Let's begin with this wonderful reading, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, the title of this morning's second message is What on Earth is Happening? What on Earth is Happening? And in asking that question, I want to bring to our attention this morning some wonderful truths that that King David captures so well in the 23rd Psalm. I don't want to speak only of Psalm 23. I want us to consider a number of other psalms also. I want us to consider particularly those psalms that are called psalms of lament, of which Psalm 23 is in fact not one. And I'd like us to consider the message that they also convey. But I want to begin this morning by looking specifically at a number of things that God speaks to us in Psalm 23. In a great many respects, Psalm 23 is a psalm all about hope. It speaks to us of a great many things. It's a psalm that speaks to us of God's abiding presence with his King, and therefore with those who are in Christ, the eternal King. It speaks to us of what life in a fallen world often looks like, not only for those who do not know God, but also for those who do know God and who walk with God as he leads them. It speaks to us of God's faithfulness. It speaks to us of God's provision. But especially, church, it speaks to us of hope. Even in the depths of despair, even when the shadows have overtaken him, what does David have? Well, he has hope. Hope is that wonderful gift that God gives to his children. And we might find ourselves having to face all kinds of difficulties, all kinds of uncertainties. And with those difficulties and uncertainties comes the inevitable questions. And sometimes, more often than not, it seems to me, we don't get answers to those questions. But what God does give to us is hope. It's a key message, in fact, throughout much of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, when writing to the church in Rome, this tiny outpost of heaven in a pagan city that is devoted to Caesar worship, he reminds them of that very thing. May the God of hope, says Paul, fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we do need to be a little bit careful here, because hope, church, isn't just given to everyone. It is, however, given to those who believe in God's promises. It's why you and I are commanded to share and to preach the gospel. You see, only the gospel brings enduring hope where there is no hope. Only the gospel is able to push back the shadows. Only the gospel is able to free us from despair when despair takes a hold of us and when it refuses to let go. It was true of Peter. It was certainly true of Thomas. It was true of Mary. And it's true of us. And with that in mind, let's pray. Father God, as we spend just the briefest of moments considering not only this psalm, but other psalms, As we consider your word, we ask that your spirit might imprint upon our hearts that which you want us to hear, and that in hearing you speak to us, we might have, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, a living hope. And so bless us with understanding as we come around your word even now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there resides within the heart of every human being, it resides in your heart and in my heart as well, a desire to know the truth, a desire to have answers. What, for instance, is happening around us? Why does the world find itself in the position that it currently finds itself in? To know what is happening would surely give to us, would give to everyone a sense of peace and control. It's true, isn't it? As a rule, we fear what we don't know. We fear that which we can't control. Sometimes we fear what we do know. Who wouldn't fear being told by their doctor that the reason they feel so terrible is because their body, perhaps, is failing them? Sometimes, in cases such as that, knowing the truth doesn't free us from fear. Rather, it adds to our fear. But when the world around us and when the world inside of us offers more questions than answers, and when we are unable to provide answers that satisfy our hunger for the truth, more often than not, we become unsettled, don't we? We become scared. It's why every political party wants you to believe that they have all of the answers. If they can convince us that they have the answer, then they'll calm our fears. And almost certainly they'll win the election. And with every election comes more questions on top of every other question. And so rather than address our fears, political parties often give us more reasons to be afraid. That's what happens. And as we stop to consider the world around us today, we may well be asking ourselves, what on earth is happening? Now, I don't need to tell you that the world that you and I live in is, at the moment, in a bit of a mess. Every one of us, I'm sure, is experiencing it in some measure. Now, think about it for a moment. A virus that has forced all of us to retreat into our homes. Even if we don't want to retreat, we have no choice. What we took for granted yesterday, a dinner date with friends, perhaps, a family visit, being able to gather at church today is no longer possible. A little further from home, and we see an increasingly fragmented and hostile world, a world that seems to be getting more fragmented and more hostile by the day. Afghanistan, in only a matter of weeks, has once again become a land where being a Christian is dangerous. Being a girl is dangerous. Being a young man is dangerous. Like so many places, Afghanistan is a land where there is one rule for those in power and another rule for everyone else. Simply being American or Australian or even having Western ideals can land you in prison or worse still, it can end your life. Economies around the world are collapsing. We're being told that the environment, whether we believe it or not, is changing at a rate that the world has never seen before. Civil unrest in our streets is becoming more and more the norm. Our own national debt is nearing $1 trillion. What does that mean? Just a few weeks ago, we passed $850 billion debt. What does it mean, if not for you and me, for our children? The Enlightenment, that era that was supposed to usher in a brand new age where wars would cease and poverty would end and lasting peace would be established. Well, that's long since past, hasn't it? Utopia, brought about by human effort, has been shown to be little more than a dream. We haven't, of course, let go of that dream, not yet. There are a great many in our world who still believe that we can put an end to suffering and misery and conflicts around the world through our own efforts. that if we just let go of the things that divide us, then we will find lasting peace. Of course, those same people will also tell you that Christianity is one of those things that serve to divide. Not weak Christianity. Not the kind of Christianity that is willing to compromise, that is willing to jump into bed with everyone else. Not that kind of Christianity. Biblical Christianity. Uncompromising Christianity. Christianity that says, I refuse to believe what the world believes if God has told me not to. The kind of Christianity that says, I will not back down from proclaiming the word of God and believing the word of God and standing upon the word of God. And so as we look at the world around us and we see more wars, as we look at the world around us and we see more confusion, more frustration, more unrest, we ask the question, don't we? What on earth is happening? What on earth is happening? We'd all love an answer, wouldn't we? Even when the answers are not what we hope for, at least having an answer enables us to prepare for what is coming tomorrow or next week or next year. The truth is, we don't have answers to a great many of our questions. It's always been that way. It's only now more apparent. What on earth is happening to our world is a question that we simply don't have an answer to. Is it because we have entered the last days, perhaps? Is that why the world seems to be falling apart? Well, maybe. You'll hear exactly that from a lot of Christian commentators. And as that day draws near, the spirit of the Antichrist will become ever more active and determined to prevent men and women from hearing and believing the gospel that is true. But of course, those of us who read the word of God, we know, don't we, that we've been in the last days for more than 2,000 years. The last days began when Jesus rose from the dead. At that moment, church, the clock began to tick. We can't look at the events around us, in other words, any event, and say, because that has happened or this has happened, it's getting near. It has been getting near, church, ever since God raised Jesus from the dead. We are and have been in the last days for more than 2,000 years. And so I guess what I'm trying to say is that sometimes there simply is an answer to the questions that we might find ourselves inevitably, it seems to me, asking. And worse still, God is often silent when we ask. God is sometimes silent, isn't he? You know that, and I know that. We will, each one of us, have at some time in our lives experienced it. Perhaps we're experiencing it now. It may be that depression has a hold of us. It may be that despair is knocking yet again at our front door. It may be that some great sorrow simply refuses to let us go. It may be that some addiction is eating away at our sense of self-respect, our sense of worth and our dignity. And we ask every day, it seems, why? And it's a question we've been asking for, well, as long as I can remember. And I want to remind you, church, I want to remind myself that whilst God doesn't give to us an answer to every question that burdens us, what he does give to us is himself. To those who fear him, to those who trust him, God gives himself. Perhaps the best example of this, certainly not the only example, but one of the clearest examples is that of Job. We all know the story of Job, right? Here is a man who is blameless in God's sight. It wasn't that he was sinless, but that he was blameless. He lived a transparent life devoted to honouring the one who made him. And what happened? Well, his whole life began to unravel, didn't it? The one who was blameless in God's sight, his life began to fall apart. He lost his family, his wealth, his position in society, his hope. In other words, he lost everything. And at no stage during the ordeal he had to face, and an ordeal that he had to face alone, what's more, except for some friends who had absolutely no idea, at no stage did Job have an answer. Why did it happen? He wasn't told, was he? We know why it happened, but Job didn't. Even when God reinstated everything that he had lost, his wealth, his position in society, and most importantly, his hope, and not only was it restored, it was multiplied. Even then, God never once revealed to Job why it happened. His questions, church, weren't answered. Now, I'm sure in eternity they have been answered. But whilst ever he lived on earth, the question why remained an unanswered question. But what God gave to Job was himself. You see, when a man or a woman hears God speak and when they place themselves in his hand, they may not get answers to all of their questions, and they most definitely won't get answers to all of their questions. What they will get, however, is him. And when that is the case, hope returns and one's future is assured. And when you have hope, it never completely dies. There is always a flicker, and just a flicker of hope is really all that God's people need. And what the Bible encourages us to do, those of us who like Job, trust in the one who made us and who we know holds us in the palm of his hand, it encourages us to continue to ask questions. And when we can't find an answer to those questions, we are to then continue to seek him. You see, it's not having an answer to our questions that will give us a future. It's not having an answer to our questions that will give us a future. It's having him. Ask questions by all means. Now, I spoke about that just a few weeks ago, but learn to live with the questions, knowing that you are safe and secure in his hand. Do you see? That's the task of all Christians. It's one of the great differences between Christians and those who do not know God. When those who do not know the one who made them or where it is that they are going or what awaits them when their journey is finally over, the questions of why? Well, why is this happening to me? Or how long? Those kinds of questions often lead to despair and hopelessness. And if not, a great many people choose ignorance instead. There is a saying, isn't there? Ignorance is bliss. And to a point, church, that is true. The consequence of ignorance, however, so often isn't bliss, is it? But because the journey may very well be bliss, a great many people choose ignorance. And so rather than face reality head on, they find superficial remedies to dull the pain or make up alternative endings until the end finally comes. We hear it at a great many funerals, don't we? He's gone to a better place. She's now at peace. And everyone who knows that the same fate awaits them, they believe it. They believe it, church. Why? Well, they believe it because ignorance is bliss. That's how the world deals with hopelessness and despair. But it's not like that for Christians. It certainly shouldn't be like that for Christians in any case. Our questions lead not to hopelessness or inevitable unyielding despair, but to victory. We may not know why things are happening to us the way they are, but we know that we are being led to God's side. And so whilst questions we have may even last a lifetime, and sometimes they do last a lifetime, we may have to carry pain for years, physical pain or emotional pain or mental pain, nagging doubts that may always be by our side. We may even go to bed with them and wake up with them. But none of it, neither our pain nor our doubt, will ever end in despair. You see, the end for the one who trusts in God, for the one who believes in the gospel of Christ, is never hopelessness. How can it be? God is leading us to himself. And that, church, is what sits at the very heart of this most wonderful psalm, Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, quite literally the valley of the shadow of death, even though I walk through that place, says David, I will not fear. Why not? Oh, because you are with me. It's not that David walked through it last week. It's not that David walked through it last year, but that he's walking through it now. The valley of the shadow is his present experience. You see, even when questions are being asked, even though the answers don't seem to come, questions like, why? Why am I here? What is happening to me? Why must I go through this? How long is it going to last? How long is this going to last is a question Victorians have been asking now for well over 12 months. And even when it looks like and feels like everything is lost, even though no one can give you a solution to the questions you are asking, if you are a Christian, you have hope. You have hope, brother. You have hope, sister, because you know that God is leading you somewhere, and not simply to a vaccine. I don't mean that. Not simply leading you even to the end of lockdown. He is not, when all is said and done, going to leave you in the valley that you may be presently in. He is not going to abandon you in the dark place. He's not going to abandon you in the shadows. It's true you may have to walk through the shadows, and you most certainly will have to walk through the shadows. If not today, possibly tomorrow, or next week, or next year. But even though that's where he leads us, we have hope, church. Why? Because he is with us. He is with me in the valley. And he is with you in the valley. And he is leading you to the other side of the shadows that you currently find yourself, if that's where you find yourself, currently having to navigate. It was around this time last year that I found myself having to walk through the darkest valley that I have had to walk through for as long as I can remember. It was so dark, in fact, that those who knew me best and who loved me, they were dragged into the shadows with me. And if they had a choice, I'm sure that that is where they would have chosen to be, to step into the shadows and to try to alleviate some of the pain. When you love someone, that is what you do. And there were days, it seemed, when I despaired even of life itself. Days when, if it were not for those that God had planted beside me, I feel like I'd have certainly gone under. That's what it felt like. And there seemed to be no end to it. With every day came a new trial and an even darker shadow. And everything at one time seemed so easy, now seemed almost impossible. I was afraid of the phone ringing. I was afraid of every knock at the door. The feelings of inadequacy. And a deep sense of abandonment rose from the pit of my stomach. And it made it at times even hard to breathe. And I thank God, I really do, for the love and the support of one particular friend. He was my Jonathan. As Jonathan was to David, he was to me. And I really do believe that without him, I'd have given up. It wasn't his advice, it wasn't his counsel, it was him. It was just his being there, his presence. And I'm grateful for a godly wife and for children who stood by me when so many turned their back and were determined to watch me go under. that church is exactly how it seemed not that very long ago. And Psalm 23 explains in magnificent detail what it's like. Sometimes God's people walk through dark valleys. And sometimes it's because God himself leads them there. And it's not only Psalm 23 either. There are a great many psalms, as I said before, that acknowledge the messiness and the uncertainty of life for God's people. Psalms like Psalm 13 that begin with the words, "How long? How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Sometimes that's exactly how it feels, isn't it? And God wants his people to know that he understands that. Or Psalm 25, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted." We find ourselves, in other words, in a shadowy place. Being lonely is exactly that, isn't it? A place we'd rather not be. Psalm 13 and Psalm 25 are known as Psalms of Lament. And one of the reasons we have them is because a great deal of our life is lived out not in joy or in happiness or in peace, but in lament. Much of the journey that a great many people find themselves in is, in fact, one of lament. Lies impacted by questions that have no answer. Lies that push on in pain and loss and despair. That's what life lived outside the garden can be like. And the Psalms of Lament do a number of things. Firstly, they point us to the one the Bible calls a man of sorrows. The sinless Son of God who carried our sins. The guiltless one who carried our guilt. The one who lived in God's light and yet carried our pain and took upon himself our suffering. If ever a man should have been asked why, it was him. He is called Man of Sorrows because his whole life was a life of lament. He wept for his people. He saw their need. And he knew that if they just turned to him, their need would be met. And yet rather than turn to him, a great many people turned on him. He was a man of sorrows, not because of what their turning away meant for him, but because of what it meant for them. Jesus, you see, didn't weep for himself. Jesus wept for them. And as Jesus wept then, I believe he still weeps. He is the eternal King who weeps for men and women who refuse to come to him and instead choose ignorance. And because of that, they are heading into a Christless eternity. And so Jesus weeps. And so the Psalms of Lament point us to him. But the Psalms of Lament also tell us that living with sorrow and unanswered questions has always been a part of the struggle of God's people. It's one of the reasons that they were written. In other words, they tell us that we're not alone in our suffering. God's people have always struggled. You're not alone, in other words. And God has not forgotten you. In fact, God gives you hope. And God gives me hope so that we can keep putting one foot after the other. And even though we continue to do so with unanswered questions. And so God's people, as they walk together, as they head toward the heavenly Jerusalem, they do so carrying with them a whole lot of questions. And the reason that they are able to keep walking and not grow weary to the point of collapse, despite not always having their questions answered, is only because God gives them hope. They have hope because they know the one who made them and they believe that he has a plan that is going to end in victory. They may not know how. They may not even know when. But what they do know is that he can be trusted. And because he can be trusted, they have hope. Hope, in fact, may be all they do have. But if hope is all you have, church, that's always enough. Never forget, church, those wonderful, encouraging words of Paul. These three remain: faith, hope, and love. And so when everything else is lost, if you have faith and hope and the abiding love of Christ, then you really do have all you need. We, church, have all we need. Oh, it's true, we may not have all we want, but we do have all we need. And questions, I think, serve another purpose. They serve to remind us that we haven't yet arrived. They serve to remind us that we're not there yet, that this isn't our home. Every one of us, if we have placed our trust in Christ, if we have picked up our cross, then we are passing through a land that isn't our own. This, in other words, isn't where we find our true and lasting peace. This isn't where God's people should decide to get too comfortable. That four-bedroom house you call a home, the leather lounge suite, the 55-inch colour TV, the four-wheel drive and the holiday house on the beach. Don't get too comfortable, church. That's not where God intends for you to stay. We are merely passing through. And the questions serve in some measure to remind us of that. They remind us, don't they, that we're not yet home. They remind us that there's something better that's waiting for us just around the corner, up the next hill and through the next valley, the valley of the shadow. And if we're going to find it, through the valley we have to go. And so the questions, why? Why me? How long? When will this end? They remind us that there is something far better that God is leading us to. When will this pain be over? When will my depression end? When will life begin to change? When will this lockdown cease? And every time we ask those kinds of questions, church, we are reminded that this isn't our home. God hasn't rescued us just to leave us with unanswered questions, not at all. God has rescued us because he's taking us somewhere. He's leading us, in fact, to himself. And to get there, we must all journey through the valley of the shadow, the valley that is filled with questions. And I don't know if you know this or not, but the Apostle Paul has another name for the valley. He has another name that only Christians know is true. He speaks of it in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. The Apostle Paul calls it the place of our light and momentary troubles. Now, Rod spoke about that briefly last Sunday night. And although Paul doesn't actually refer to Psalm 23 or to the valley of the shadow, when you understand what it is that he is speaking about, when you contextualize his comments, you realize that that is exactly what Paul is talking about. And Paul isn't trying to make light of your troubles either when he says it. Paul isn't saying that the valley isn't a dark place to be at all. He isn't saying that it isn't filled with pain. He isn't saying that it isn't filled with despair. He isn't making light of your trouble. He isn't making light of anyone's trouble. He isn't saying that we don't want to be there or that we should enjoy it or that it doesn't matter. What he is saying is that Christians have a perspective that other people simply don't have. Christians understand that in the grand scheme of things, the valley that we walk through, even though it is a valley that's filled with pain, and even though it matters to us a great deal, Christians understand that in the light of eternity, that those who put their faith in Jesus, that they have stepped into a valley that doesn't end in shadow, that it's merely just a blip. It's a painful blip, sure. It's an unwelcome blip, almost certainly. It's a blip that when you're in it, you'd rather not be in it. It's a blip that causes you to cry out to God and to ask the question, why? But in light of eternity, it's light. And it's momentary. And Paul says this while he endures prison and expects that one day he will be executed because he refuses to stop preaching the good news. He refuses to stop sharing the gospel of Jesus. You see, perspective, church, really does make a difference. Perspective really does matter when you find yourself having to endure the valley of the shadow. And what God wants all of his children to have is perspective, particularly when you're drowning in a sea of questions. And finally, questions serve to highlight the importance of community, particularly, I might add, the community of faith. You see, when we find ourselves having to live with questions, what helps us to stand and to move forward is the person that's standing at our side. It's one of the reasons that God places us in the community of faith. The church, those men and women who are on the same journey that I am on, they also are God's gift to me when I am struggling to keep up. It's the card that someone sends at just the right time. Because they understand, don't they, that living with unanswered questions can wear us down. It's the phone call from a brother or a sister who asks, how are you going? The call that reminds us that we don't have to journey alone, because we're not alone, are we? You, church, even though you find yourself isolated, perhaps, dealing with questions that you don't have answers to, you are never, ever alone. The God who is sovereign, the God who rescued us and who is bringing us home, is true to his promises. And because that is so, like David, we too can say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that we have your word. It doesn't flinch from showing us the truth that much of life is lived in the shadows. We have to walk through it. We don't have a choice. But Lord, we can either walk through it on our own, not knowing where we're going, not knowing how it's going to end, or we can walk through it knowing that your promises are true and that you walk with us. In fact, you're leading us through the shadow to yourself. Lord, we thank you for that wonderful truth. I ask, Lord, that your children, my brothers and sisters, who worship you in this corner of your vineyard, might know that truth with absolute certainty this day, and that we might, because of that, worship you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.